Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter number 15. And let's begin at verse 14, where it is clear that Paul is starting to wind down in this letter to his brothers and sisters in Christ at the capital city of the empire. And he focuses on the idea that he has been the minister of Jesus Christ, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and that he has accomplished an awful lot in the pursuit of that ministry. So verse number 14 of chapter 15 says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and are able to instruct one another." So he's confident that things are stable at Rome right now. "But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So he says, even though I know things sound pretty stable there at Rome, "I felt that I needed to write this letter to you to remind you of my role as an apostle to the Gentiles, to make sure a whole bunch of Gentiles are enrolled into the faith and that they are part of this glorious family of believers. Verse 17, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." So now he's going to say, I want to talk about what I've accomplished so far. Verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." So he says, I'm not going to talk about other people's work. I want to talk about what I've done. "And it's included these things, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." So he's making references here to his apostolic authority, his apostolic giftedness, the fact that he can do signs and wonders, the fact that he can lay hands on people and impart the giftedness from the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons he wants to come to Rome, remember. And then he says this, "so that from Jerusalem," you know, the place where the gospel started, where Jesus died and rose again, "so from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Now, Illyricum, as I was mentioning last time, you can get a map out, and where Albania is today, there on the coast, particularly starting at the southern part of Albania, that was the Roman area of Illyricum, and Dalmatia was also in that same general vicinity. It's right next door to the Greek peninsula and to Macedonia. And so even though the book of Acts does not specifically record Paul going that far west in that area, here he pretty much says he did. So perhaps during that third missionary journey, he may have traveled that far west that he touched Illyricum before heading down to Corinth. But he says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And so that's a quote from Isaiah 52. Paul is saying, I've basically, in my three missionary journeys, heavily evangelized the northeast portion of the Mediterranean basin. And now I'm ready to go elsewhere. So verse 22, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. So I've been busy with hitting that area really hard with the gospel. But now, verse 23, since I have no longer any room for work in these regions, that is in the northeast portion of the Mediterranean basin, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So he wants to go to Hispania. He wants to go to the extreme western and slightly northern portion of the Mediterranean basin and of the Roman Empire. Perhaps in this earliest portion, he'd intended to start in Spain and work his way eastward along the northwest part of the Mediterranean basin. But we won't know because that is not recorded anywhere with any type of specificity. So I hope to see you, the Romans, in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So he's writing this letter in the early part of 58, it would appear. And his intention, as he will make clear next, is to head off to Jerusalem and then turn around, come back to Rome, and from Rome, go off to Spain. That's currently on his itinerary. Verse 25, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Remember, he's been collecting financial aid or encouraging the collection of financial aid for the poor believers in Jesus living in Jerusalem and in Judea. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. That was mentioned in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that was going on. I think there's some good indication that he's also collected monies in Asia province. Verse 27, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So we get back to the idea again that the gospel came to the Gentiles by way of the Jews. And since the Jewish believers in Jesus are suffering under poverty, the believers among the Gentiles ought to turn around and kick in some support funds to help them out. That only seems right, Paul says. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this, and so more than likely his itinerary would have been to finish the delivery of these funds around the time of Pentecost, so in the early summer of 58, which would have given him plenty of time to then turn around and catch another ship heading off to Rome, where he probably could have spent the rest of the summer and fall and winter at Rome, and then the next spring, when sailing season opened again, he could have headed off to Spain in the spring of 59. That seems to be the itinerary structure he had in mind. So when therefore I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So he wants them to give him some heavy-duty prayer support. Specifically, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." So he's got two things he's concerned about. Number one is the delivery of the money. He wants to make sure that it gets there intact so it can be used. But he also knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to come into direct contact, even direct conflict, with people that don't like him, don't like his ministry, don't like the fact that he abandoned his original commission of persecuting the church, that is, trying to eradicate it, and then became a proponent of it. But not just that, he's also doing an awful lot amongst the Gentile people. And many of the Jewish people of this time frame were exceptionally bigoted in that area, and vice versa, by the way. Many of the non-Jewish people were bigoted against Jewish people. And so that would be another reason a lot of these folks don't like Paul, and Paul is aware of that. So he knows there's going to be some tension. Now, as he starts his travels back to Jerusalem, he's going to get even more information about what's awaiting him there from the Holy Spirit. And we'll focus in on those things in the book of Acts when we get to them. But right now, he's asking, please pray for me. Pray for me that I can deliver these funds successfully to the poor believers in Jesus in Judea. And also pray that I won't have too much of a problem from the unbelievers in Judea that don't like me. Verse 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So I want to get to Rome and see you. So pray that everything goes well in Judea. Verse 33 sounds almost like it's the end of the letter. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So it's clear he's finished giving the bulk of the inspired directives that the Holy Spirit wants delivered to the people at Rome. But we have a whole nother chapter in our Bibles, and much of that is devoted to interpersonal greetings, references to people he knows. Now, keep in mind, he's never been to Rome. So all of these people that he mentions in this section that are at Rome, he has met elsewhere. The vast majority of them, we don't know them other than from this letter. So we're not going to be able to do much more than just mention their names as we go through here. But we start in chapter 16 with the lady that apparently is carrying this letter to Rome. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. A servant of the church at Kenchrea. Now, Kenchrea was the port city on the south side of the Corinthian isthmus, while Corinth was the one on the north side of that same isthmus. They were only just a few miles apart. And you could kind of think of them in the same general metropolitan area. And so the church at Kenchrea was apparently well known to the Apostle Paul. And he would have, and as we will see, gone to this city in order to catch his ride to the Eastern Mediterranean or through the Eastern Mediterranean. And so this church has a deaconess, because that's actually the word that appears here in verse 1 of chapter 16. The word servant is actually the feminine form of deacon, someone who chases after responsibilities on behalf of the church. So she is an official delegate of the church at Kenchrea already. And Paul taps her for the task of delivering this letter to Rome on his behalf. And so he says, I want you to meet and greet my sister Phoebe, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of the saints, and then help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So she's been a big supporter of the ministry of the Apostle Paul while he's been at Corinth for the past several years. And not just for the Apostle Paul, she's been helping out the ministry of the church in that region as well. So she's the perfect person to carry this letter. And the church at Rome is encouraged to send her on her way back or on to wherever it is she's going next with his blessing. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now you remember these two. Paul ran into them at Corinth shortly after they had been kicked out of Rome by Emperor Claudius when he forced all Jewish people to leave the city of Rome. Apparently, there'd been some sort of big dispute amongst the Jewish people regarding somebody named Christus. And I speculate, and so do many other teachers of this scripture, that they were having arguments in the Jewish suburb of Rome about whether Jesus was the Christ or not. And there was enough fighting and commotion and disturbance about it that Emperor Claudius said, fine, get out of my city, fight it out elsewhere, not here. And so Priscilla and Aquila ended up at Corinth for the duration. And they were tent makers like the Apostle Paul. And so they fell in together and ministered together for the years that Paul was there. Well, Emperor Claudius died. And once he was dead, any of his rules, like no Jews in Jerusalem, or excuse me, no Jews in Rome, ended. And so now Priscilla and Aquila can go back to Rome, which they did. And so Paul greets them. He says, verse 4, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So they've been really strong workers for the Lord at Corinth and at Ephesus and other places. And now they're back at Rome, where they're going to be very busy with the ministry. In fact, Paul says in verse 5, greet also the church in their house. So they are the sponsors of a house congregation of believers. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So apparently this guy must have been living up by Philippi, because that's the first part of Asia that Paul took the gospel to, was near Philippi. Verse number 6, greet Miriam, who has worked hard for you. Don't know exactly who that is, but it's a very common name, but she's been busy. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. We don't know how they're related to the Apostle Paul, but we do know apparently they were so so committed to the work of Jesus Christ that they ended up in confinement, just like Paul did at some point somewhere. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So remember, Paul was actually converted to faith in Jesus Christ within about a year of the gospel story. So these guys were believers even before that. And I get the impression that they were likely at Jerusalem and in Judea and were well known to Peter and the others. But now they've left there and they've headed off to Rome, and Paul knows that they're there. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachus. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. And these are just names on a page to us. But Paul knew all these guys personally, knew them well, worked with them somewhere else before they headed off to Rome. And now he is aware that they are the core group that are working there at Rome that Paul will eventually get to. Greet my kinsman Herodion. So another person that he's related to. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Trufania and Trufosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. All these people at Rome, but Paul knows them from somewhere else. And he wants to think of them as being setting the stage for his arrival eventually. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. When Paul is writing this, I think he's somewhere probably going to be in his early 50s, if I remember right, or maybe a little later 50s. But he has been mothered by this lady, and he's thankful for her, and perhaps he's even looking forward to seeing her when he gets to Rome. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So just name after name after name of people that he knows. We don't know them, but he does, and he knows that they are doing God's work at Rome. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, that two-sided, you know, grab them by the shoulders and give them the air kisses on both cheeks. That was very Middle Eastern. It was very Mediterranean. And it was an expression of, well, companionship, of family, of love and relationship. And that's what he wanted to see in the church. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, he's writing this from the Corinthian area, and he's greeting churches elsewhere on behalf of churches here where he's at. And I think we should have that same attitude. Now comes kind of the wrap-up. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. This letter is being written a very few months after the 1st and 2nd Corinthian letter, and he was very concerned about troublemakers splitting the church up. Well, he's just as concerned about what could be going on at Rome as well. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, you know, their own desires. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. You've got to watch out for some of these troublemakers who are smooth talkers. They're con people. If you don't test them according to the Word of God, they can get a foothold in the church and cause a lot of trouble. Verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. So Paul is happy with the church at Rome that as it exists right now, but he's also wanting more for them. He says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So have some smarts, but also be innocent of the bad stuff. And then he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And that seems to be the reference to the ultimate judgment of Satan that will take place when Jesus Christ splits the sky, comes back as the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, Lord of Lords, and you know that he will have Satan chained and thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then will rule and reign with his saints. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will have just a very brief moment, and then he's into hell itself. And so God will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. So here's some more people that he's related to that are apparently at Corinth with him, but are known to the people listed above. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Tertius is the scribe or the amanuensis, the secretary that has professional handwriting. And so he's the one that's written all this out. Gaius, who is host to me, and the whole city greets you. So he's the one that Paul's been staying with at Corinth. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. It's interesting, there is an Erastus who has an official position at Corinth at this exact time in history. Perhaps he is the one that Paul is referencing as one of the believers. And then we finish with this grand praise, perhaps written in the Apostle Paul's own hand, as he did typically in his letters. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that's been kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Christ Jesus. Amen. And I'm sure you can add your amen to that as well. Come back tomorrow, and we'll get back into the Word in the book of Acts.